us. He is a part, he's on staff at our seminary back in Ashland, Ohio. He is the vice president in the advancement office, right? Is that right? Mm-hmm. And he was a pastor in the Brethren Church for 20 plus years prior to that job. And you've been doing that for 17 years? All right. So I think we said 15 in the bulletin. That was 2 years ago.
Yeah, that's true.
17. So anyway, you guys, please welcome Mr. Solomon.
Thanks. Well, good morning. And I want to thank Pastor Cole for his willingness to share the pulpit this morning, and most of all, just to give me about 60 seconds to say thank you to many individuals in this district, as well as to the churches in this district that have been sending your prayers as well as your dollars over many years to the seminary and supporting students, which I was a student many years ago. I won't tell you what year. But if it wasn't because of you and many other brethren across the United States, many students would leave school with a debt that just almost makes it impossible to pay. So most of all, continue to pray for the seminary. The enemy loves to destroy the work of God there just as much as he likes to destroy it in a local church. So we covet your prayers. Anytime you just think of the seminary, just say, Lord, be with them. Protect them. Help them to be faithful. And that's what we want to try to do. So just thank you for that. Again, I just brought a little pamphlet. By the way, these are not market people on there. Those are our students. So those are real people. Some of them have graduated already. Some of them have not. And so those are individual faces you'll see. And we'd love you to know that. For those who are not familiar with Ashland Seminary, we have students around the world that are impacting the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And many of them are not brethren. Right now there's only 18 brethren students at the seminary, but we have 730 students there. And I tell brethren churches, if it weren't for those 18, we wouldn't have a seminary, really. But I can tell you by fact that many of the students believe that they're at Ashland Seminary, even though they're not brethren, because of the education they're going to receive and because it's centered around the Word of God and centered around the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so that's where we want to continue to remain faithful. We're not there to turn people into brethren pastors, although if the Lord leads that way, that would be wonderful. But we are there just to make sure when they leave, they are going to be good pastors, good missionaries, good teachers, good counselors. That's our role for being there. So thanks again to many of you. We deeply appreciate it. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would love you to turn to the text that we're going to be taking a look at today. It's in the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to be taking a look at, I'll really find out early in this sermon whether you're awake or not. We're going to take a look at chapter 5, and chapter 6, and chapter 7, and chapter 8. And you all, with your electronic things, you're already frustrated, I can tell. Well, which chapter am I really going to look at? And chapter 9. Okay, but this sermon's still going to be within the framework of what Stephen said I had time to preach in. Because the text that we're really going to look at is Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 24 and reading through verse 4 of chapter 8. But you need to understand what's on the front side of that and what's on the back side so you can really understand the verses that we're going to look at today. And I'll help us do that, hopefully. Would you please follow along? Matthew chapter 7, beginning to read at verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, and this is Jesus speaking here, and puts them into practice is like a wise person who builds their house upon a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish person who builds their house on the sand. The rain comes down, the streams rise, and the winds blow and beat against the house, and the house falls with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. It's an interesting word, but it's an amazement, but it's also an amazement of almost shock. They can't believe what he's saying to them. They were amazed at his teaching, and because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Chapter 8. And when Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him, A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately he was cured of his leprosy. And then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded us, the testimony to them. There was a TV producer some years ago who said he would really be curious what it would be like if he produced a movie of individuals' lives by only looking at their hands. That's the only thing you would see on the screen. What story would it tell of their lives? Look at your hands right now. Now, if you're looking at me, you're not looking at your hands. So just look at your hands. Think of all the things that you did with your hands this past week. You probably played with your iPad or your cell phone, or you typed on your computer and sent an email or Facebook message or all those other tech stuff that I'm not into. I still tell my students, if you don't check email, you're not going to hear from me. So I'm on Facebook, but I never look at it. Think of all those things you used your hand for. You probably prepared meals. You took food and drink and put it towards your mouth. You probably drove a car. You probably answered the phone or dialed a phone. You might have embraced a friend as an encouragement to them, or shake their hand, or you wave at them at a distance. What I wanted to do this week, and I didn't have the opportunity because they aren't around, is I wanted to pick up my two granddaughters in my arms and put my arms around them and touch them with my hands, but they're too far away. What did you do with your hands this service? Think of all the things that we use our hands with. I want to add a question for this sermon this morning that the producer wasn't interested in, but I am. What story would it tell of your walk with Jesus by simply looking at your hands? What would it say about your faith or my faith by if you only saw my hands? What story would it tell? Now, the reason I said we're going to look at chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9 is because right before this passage, this is a famous passage of Scripture that most of us know if we grew up in the church. We call it this Great Sermon on the Mount. So in chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, we've only heard one voice. It's been the voice of Jesus. And there hasn't been dialogue. He's just been teaching. He's been preaching to his disciples. And there's not been questions and interaction. But the minute you come to chapter 8, all things begin to change, because in chapter 8 and chapter 9, there are five physical touches of Jesus in the lives of people that will transform them for all eternity. One is the story we're going to look at here today. He touched a man who had a skin disease. Later in chapter 9, he touches Peter's mother-in-law and restores her to health. She was ill. He restores sight to two blind men that he encounters later in chapter 9. He raises a dead girl back to life. And then there was a woman who was in the midst of a crowd as he was going to raise that dead girl, who physically touched his garment, believing if she could just do that, she would be healed of a blood disorder that she had. Five physical touches just in the next two chapters. And so my question to us today is not only what would our hands show in our testimony is, but if we as God's people only listen, talk, tell, preach, and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, are we really bearers of His gospel? Let me see if I can unpack that for you as I've tried to unpack it in my own mind, in my own life. Notice this man. Jesus comes down off of the mountain. The crowds are gathered around him. And this man has a skin disease of some kind that would have been very noticeable by the crowd. But instead of doing what Scripture commanded him in Numbers chapter 13 is, these people, when they came into the public, they were supposed to cry, unclean, unclean, so everybody could kind of get back away from them. Scripture said people who had leprosy or skin disease had to live all alone. They had to wear torn clothing. They had to cover their face and cover their mouth. They were not allowed to show themselves. But instead of doing that, this man makes his way to Jesus and says, Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, as adults, we often lose our imagination in Scripture. I want to encourage you, don't do that. We only get little parts of this story, but I really believe at that moment, because the man did not cry out unclean. As he approached Jesus boldly for healing, the crowd was doing this. I'm not getting near him. Don't want to be near him. But I also believe that not only did Jesus probably not back up, I believe he might have even advanced towards the man as he cried out, "Jesus, if you are willing." Listen, what you and I take for granted every day, this man longed for. Another human being to touch him and say, "I know you. I know your name. I see you're there. I know that you still exist. You still have purpose. You still have value." If this man had children, they had not touched him for years maybe. If he had a wife, they had not touched him. She had not touched him. If he had friends and neighbors and co-workers, they had not touched him because the law forbid it and he was even not allowed to be in the public place. Well, they may have saw him and they may have waved at him. They may have even yelled at him, but no one had touched this man for years probably. There's a great children's book, and I'm married to a second grade teacher, and tomorrow will be our 41st wedding anniversary. I'm not even going to get home in time to take her out to dinner. But she loves me enough, she'll wait one more night. And she'll get to choose the restaurant anyhow. But there's a great children's book, and our house is full of it. This children's book is called The All Better Book. And I found this several years ago, and it's really written by an adult who asked children to help solve the problems of the world. And one of the problems he asked them to solve was loneliness. Because every time I read this story, I believe this man had to be one of the loneliest men at this moment in this place in history. And here's what several children said. Kalena, who was 8 years old, said, "People should find lonely people and ask them for their name and address. Then ask people who aren't lonely for their name and address. And when you have an even amount of each, assign lonely people to not lonely people together in the newspaper." That's pretty good. That's pretty good. Here's what Max said, second grader. "Make food that talks to you when you eat it. For instance, it would say, 'How are you doing? What happened to you today?'" My problem is I'd tell Max, "My food talks to me after I eat it these days." Here's what Brian said. "Sing a song. Stomp your feet. Read a book." Brian says, "Sometimes when I think nobody loves me and I feel alone, this is what I do." Do you know God created us as sensory beings? That simply means He created us to touch and be touched. And we live in a world I know that has violated that in every manner that we could even, that we really couldn't even have imagined if we thought about it. And maybe some of us have been part of that, that we have been touched in inappropriate ways. But God created us to touch and to be touched. And there is a way of communication that cannot be substituted in any other way that I believe this man needed so desperately for someone to recognize him and say, "You are important. You are of value." And so he makes his way to Jesus. And look at what happens here. "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Verse 3. I hope you never forget this verse. "And Jesus reached out his hand and did what? Touched the man." Do you know at that moment, Jesus also would have been rejected about anybody else in that crowd, because he now himself would have been declared unclean because he had touched a man who was unclean by law. And Jesus reached out and touched the man. I'm going to suggest to you this morning, before Jesus ever spoke words of healing to this man received a greater healing that he needed even more so than his physical body. And that is that God still knew him and saw him and had not forgotten him. Do you know it takes a divine grace to touch those, even in our own culture, that you and I would identify and define as untouchable? Who are they for you in this neighborhood? I have a nephew who's home with the Lord, just went home with the Lord about 2 years ago, and he contracted HIV through a blood transfusion. He was a hemophilic. And he dealt with his disorder for about 32 years before the Lord took him home. But when it was made known publicly that he had now had AIDS, the church that he went to began to treat him very differently. And people who had touched him, who had hugged him, who had loved on him, now withheld that touch. They were afraid. The church. Like many in this crowd, there is a fear for us today to touch those who are different than we are. Those that we would say are untouchables. And you have to decide which one are those for you, because for each of us it could be somebody different. It may be someone of a different race or a different culture. It could be somebody of a different socioeconomic class. It could be somebody who is so different from you that you don't even know how to respond to them. But Jesus reached out and touched this man. A little bit of theology for you. I think in this story is one of the greatest places we see Jesus fully divine, because he healed the man. But I think we see him fully human because he touched the man. It's a sign that God is willing to touch those in the world that you and I will not touch. That's the God I know. That's the God I want to be like. That's the God who calls us to be like him. And Jesus reached out and touched the man. I really wonder about us as the church, if all we do is talk and tell and teach and preach and listen to the gospel, are we really carriers of the gospel? Are we? There was research that I found this one in a magazine on an airplane one time, and I don't know why I kept reading it, because I didn't really probably want to know what it said. It was about bad health habits. Nobody has those in here probably but me, right? Eating things that I probably shouldn't. Anyhow, this is a scientific study that was done over 9 years about people with bad health habits. And it said, at the end of the study at 9 years, that people who had bad health habits but strong social ties, in other words, they were in a community where there was good relationships, there was, if you allow me, there was touching that was going on, there was a sense of belonging. Those who had bad health habits but had a great community lived significant longer than those who had good health habits, but no social community. So I came up with my own conclusion of the study. This is a good theological statement. You'll never forget it today. So therefore, my conclusion is this. It is better to eat Twinkies with your friends than to eat broccoli all alone. I was waiting. I knew somebody would say amen sooner or later. Thanks for doing it. Do you have a good social community? Do you have a connection with some people that, man, it does create health in you? We need those. Everybody needs those. And let me tell you, there's many outside of the walls of this church that have addresses within the range of this neighborhood of this church. They're going to die probably first not because of bad health habits. They're going to die because no one's willing to touch them. And they have no community that builds life into them. God created us to be sensory beings. He created us to be in community with one another. Do you know, way back in the beginning of creation, the very first thing that God called bad was what this man was experiencing. The only thing in creation he called, and he said, when he looked down and saw man, and he was by himself, he said, this isn't good, he's alone. And he created woman. Do you know there are people today that are all around us who still don't know the gospel of Jesus Christ? In fact, it's growing more than it's not. There are people that are still number one to Jesus. That's why he came, folks. He came to redeem you and me, to give us hope, to give us a promise. People that are lonely and sick and wandering and depressed, people who are hopeless and tangled in unhealthy relationships or addictive behaviors, people who have made poor life choices and continue to make poor life choices, people who are young and middle-aged and old, people who are poor and of middle class. There are people who are rich. There are people of many colors and many cultures and many socioeconomic divisions. But they are still number one for Jesus. The only reason Jesus hasn't come and taken us to be with Him for all eternity yet is because there's still some He's trying to draw to Himself. If all we do is teach and preach and tell and talk, are we really messengers of the gospel? Do you know, I am absolutely convinced more people come to Christ when they see one life that has been changed by that Christ, that Lord, and when that life encounters another one that needs changed. They don't come to Christ very often by great preachers. I'm sorry, Stephen. Or a good Bible study. Now, I'm not saying that to offend you. I've really seen this done. But you just have one person's life who is transformed by Jesus so much that they cannot keep it a secret. And people that know them in the past see them and say, I don't know what happened to you, but I'm willing to listen to it and listen about it. That they would come to Christ as well. One of my favorite Christian authors, who is deceased now, said, we have lost the simple but difficult gift of being present to and for each other. Time is one of the most precious commodities we have. It's not even money anymore. It's time. And yet it's the greatest gift that we really could give somebody else, because it's about saying, I have time for you to be a part of my community. And I want to give that to you as well. If all we do... And Jesus reached out His hand and touched the man. One of the times in my life, and I'll be done here in just a second. One of the times that God really touched my life that I was not here yet was when I was pastoring in Elkhart, Indiana. And my wife was teaching elementary school there, and she was teaching in one of the inner city schools. So, I mean, it was just a school that was full of broken families and so many problems. And there was a woman in that, a mother in that school, who had a daughter in my wife's room. And this is how the connection got made. Susan is the mother's name. And Susan rode a Harley, smoked like a chimney, swore like a sailor, and had tattoos all over her. Now, I'm just saying that because I wear no tattoos. I don't smoke. I don't ride a Harley. I just want you to hear the contrast here of culture. And then she lived in the inner city part of Elkhart, just actually about two blocks down from the school. Well, to make a long story short, Susan lived with the leading drug lord in Elkhart County. It was her boyfriend. And he got stoned one night. They got into a terrible fight. And he had a gun, and he was trying to shoot her. She got the gun away from him and killed him out of self-defense. Susan had been beat by him before she got the gun away from him. Her face was a mess. Susan was, obviously, the police showed up, took her, but they took her to the hospital and put her in a psychiatric ward for protection because they knew that other drug people in the county was going to come after her. They said, you could call someone. And Susan said, I have nobody to call. And then all of a sudden, she thought of my wife. Susan called my wife. Because there was a connection of a person that seemed to be, even though real different, someone who really cared about her. And so my wife told me when I came home, says, I have somebody I want you to go see at the hospital. It's Susan. And I knew who Susan was. Now, I would love to tell you that I said, I'll go. But I said, I don't want to go see Susan. I mean, there's no way. And she says, I've prayed about this. Oh, yeah, bring God into it. Bring God into it. I got in my car, and all the way to the hospital, I still was resisting in my spirit. Went up to the psych ward. I got into the psych ward. Susan saw me, and Susan had only met me probably once or twice, but she came running down the hallway and took hold of me and embraced me. And her face was just so sad. It was so just broken up. I sat and talked to Susan only for about 10 minutes, but in that 10 minutes, at least two or three times, the Lord said, take her home. I don't think I heard you. Take her home. She has no place to go. Susan lived with us for about 3 or 4 months. And I got to tell you, my church thought we were crazy. They said, do you understand who she is and who she was living with and what could happen? And all I could say is, we're doing what Jesus wants us to do. I want to tell you, Susan taught me more about how I was still not like Jesus. And years later, I could tell her that because she came to know Jesus and is walking with Jesus still today. She has met a man and she is married to him. She's reconciled with her parents, who she was alienated from for about 5 years. And she's also been reconciled with her daughter. And that's all because of Jesus, not because of Lee and Jane. But Jesus said, I want you to reach out and touch Susan. I have a good pastor friend in Ohio who told me this story several years ago. I'll close with this story. He was in India, and he said the churches in India were growing so fast, he just couldn't figure out why. In fact, in India, between the years of 2002 and 2008, it is estimated that over 80 million people came to know Jesus Christ in that 6-year span. That's phenomenal. Isn't it great? I mean, I just wanted to stand up and shout at that moment when he said that. I thought, wow, that is something. And so he said, when I was speaking with the 3 or 4 pastors in a small group, he said, I asked them, I said, why are the churches in India growing so much? I'll never forget his response. He said, at first the pastors looked at him kind of curious and say, like, what kind of question is that? But he said, finally, one of the older pastors smiled and said to him these two things. It's because we live a changed life. And secondly, it's because we love people for no good reason. If all we do, and Jesus reached out and touched the man. Father, thank you that you are so patient with us in the transformation that needs to take place in each one of us, that we are not just tellers and talkers about the gospel, but we are living the gospel every day wherever we're at. Whether I'm in a grocery store or I'm standing pumping gas or whether I'm at work or wherever, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be willing to be those that live the gospel, flesh it out, that we're willing to touch others, that we're willing to offer them time and space in our life, knowing that we do that because of the space and time that you have given us yourself. Father, I pray your blessing over this congregation, that they would be a place that people would be drawn to because Christ is alive and well in this place. That they would find this body, this community, to be a place of safety, a place of healing, a place of hope. Father, I pray over this apartment that they have adopted, or whatever the words are for that. I pray over that apartment right now, that whoever moves in there, now and even in the future, Lord, that they would sense from the people that are caring for them from this church, that they would sense you. And that we would pray, Lord, that there would be hope poured into the lives of anybody that lives in that apartment, that they might become your children, that they might come to know Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for entrusting us with the gospel. Please help us to be faithful with it. Thank you for this man that Jesus touched, and his life was changed for all eternity. Change ours every day, Lord, so we never forget what you have done. We ask and pray these things in the name of Jesus, who is the good news. Amen.
Mm-hmm.